Some running later today, fixing food perhaps for our fifth Sunday fellowship. Hope you'll plan to stay. If you forgot about it, there will be plenty of food. But sometimes it causes our mornings to be a little bit more anxious. I am a year older and a dollar short today. 49 again. 49 again. We're going to spend our time today in Luke chapter 11. It's discussing a miracle that we've seen before in another circumstance, the driving out of a demon. But this one has some added comments to it that fits what we're also speaking of in our morning sermon from John 16. So we're going to dovetail some of the principles a little bit today. But Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. Luke 11, verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was deaf or mute. Matthew tells us also blind. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. We're going to make the observation, and I want us to turn and look at companion verses in Matthew 11. We're going to raise the reality that the more information we have, the higher the responsibility is. And because we're almost certain that there are levels of punishment and levels of reward in heaven and hell, this associates itself with that as well. Matthew 11, verse 20, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. In Matthew's accounts, 8 of the 9 miracles talked about prior to this section had been performed in the area of Capernaum. And so Jesus is saying that you have had so much opportunity, so many miracles performed in this area. "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies?" Will Capernaum be in a good position as far as heaven is concerned? "If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." And we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not a pretty sight. 10 righteous souls, not even there. But if they had the same opportunity that those in Capernaum had in this day, they would have repented, and the city would still be there. "I tell you, it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." So Matthew deals with a few cities but similar circumstances that we're going to see in Luke chapter 11. We're going to make the comment in our sermon that Jesus told his disciples that the world will hate you, but still you must stand up and speak out, because they need to see and hear you. And we'll let Jesus deal with that from John 15 and 16. We'll see it in 2 weeks as well. In this case, give me a sign. Give me a semion. Give me something that will convince me, they were saying. And he tells them in Luke 11, the only miraculous sign that you will be given will be the sign of Jonah. And we'll speak to that when we get there in a moment. But they're wanting a sign from heaven, as he has just driven out a demon, and instead of seeing it for what it was and giving him his due, they associate it with Beelzebub. Jesus knew their thoughts. We sometimes read such statements and fail to realize that a miracle just took place. This was miraculous that he could read their minds. He knew what they were thinking. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? I don't have an explanation for that except to suggest that there were some in the name of Jesus who were able to exhibit power over demons. We'll see that in 2 weeks very specifically and address that issue. But he says, so then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. We're going to make the comment in the sermon that we're either for or against Christ. We're either in allegiance to the world or to Christ. And these verses just go too well with them, if you will. I have a couple of arguments that we need to raise and answer, if you will. Argument number one, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. I understand what Jesus is saying here, and it's true. Satan would not be seeking to have control or driving out the influence of demons while he was upon this earth. Demons allowed while Christ was upon earth, the power of God with angels and the power of Satan with demons, going head to head, showing whose kingdom is in control, if you will. But it also dawned on me that a spiritual kingdom, such as the church, if it's fighting against itself, will also not be what it ought to be. It won't be as strong. Will it be ruined? It certainly will not be the testimony that it could be when in the first century they saw Christians and said, see how they love one another. And by that love will we declare ourselves in that time and in our time. So if we are divided against ourselves, we will not be what we could be. because there's a division there. And argument number two, by whom do your followers drive them out? This seems to say that Jesus was satanic because he was casting out demons. That can't be true. And their condemnation falls back on themselves, as the comment alludes to others having that power. Hold on with me till 2 weeks when we see the disciples complaining to Jesus. Mark gives us this account. And they acknowledge that this group of people aren't of us, and yet they have power over demons. We'll save that so we can give it due diligence. But the name of Jesus had great power during his earthly ministry. The third argument is the kingdom of God has come to you. And certainly in the ministry of Jesus, that's true. It was being revealed. Spiritual things were being revealed through his ministry and through his words. One writer made the observation when it talks about the metaphor of the finger of God. This phrase refers to God's power. It certainly indicates his ability to use human agents as he did throughout the Old Testament. The finger of God and the effect that it can have on others and through others. And then he says, argument number four, when someone stronger attacks and overpowers you, he takes away the armor. Metaphorically saying that. The reality is God is in control and he's all powerful. I guess we should read verse 21. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. So it's the idea of that which you thought was your protection has disappeared. It's been overcome, if you will. And then verse 23, it's the one that will dovetail with the sermon this morning. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. There's no gray area as it speaks to our allegiance to Jesus Christ. There can be no gray area. It's very, very clear to God and to Christ. Maybe not so much to us. Maybe we would like to keep it in areas of gray, mixed, unclear. But certainly Jesus speaks differently. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places. I'm in Luke 11, 24. It goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, the evil spirit says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the word live there is very specific. They make themselves at home. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." we talked last week. We read from 2 Peter 2. And we've talked for two Wednesday nights in our study of Revelation of the process that some go through when they once believed and have become unfaithful. Matthew 13, they no longer bear lasting fruit. 2 Peter 2, it's like the pig who goes back to the wallow. The person who at one point was faithful and they turn their back and are overcome. Peter uses that word specifically. They completely leave that which they once had. The security, the belief system, the Savior. They completely leave it. And it's the worst situation someone can be in spiritually. We made the point as we finished last Sunday. I took about two minutes, had to rush through some things to finish at a decent time. But these verses speak to that. We can be in a worse situation at the end of a time of belief than we were before we came to believe. And what's the key? This idea of evil spirits swept clean. The evil spirit comes back and he has many more. Seven, the number from Revelation, that complete number. Seven spirits, and he comes and makes himself at home. How does that happen? How does it happen? Marion? Say it again. Yes. Yes. We don't take to ourselves good habits. We don't maintain those good habits. We don't associate with the people we should. We keep the old friends. We're going to make the comment that we need to do a better job of being around non-Christians in our sermon. Some of us don't have many non-Christian friends, and it's an issue that we need to figure out, because we need those opportunities of speaking to those in the world. But when counselors talk to those in prisons, they encourage them, you've got to not do the same things. Don't go back to the same neighborhood. Don't go back to the same friends. Don't associate in the same ways that you did before. Or you're going to be back here in a very short period of time. And this is telling us you've got to replace, you've got to put in place those things that are good for you as the evil things are taken away. You've got to replace the bad with good. And you've got to keep it there, or the other will creep back in very slowly. Doesn't happen quickly. And you find out you're in a similar situation that you were before. Terry?
That vacuum. When you clean it out, it creates a vacuum. You've got to fill the emptiness, like in your mind when you're trying to stop a thought. I shouldn't think of that. You fill it in with good thought. Push it out with good.
Yeah. Refill the vacuum. Fill the vacuum with other things. How did Jesus stand up to the head-to-head temptations of Satan? 40 days in the wilderness, fasting. We believe there's more than three temptations there. But the text tends to tell us that they all fall into a common area. Most temptations fall into a common area. let's turn and see them just because we have time. 1 John 1, every sin falls, 1 John 2, I'm sorry, verse 15, every sin falls into one of three categories. The three temptations seemed to show us that. And this dovetails with some of the things we can't say in our sermon time today. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, lust of the flesh, to say it in the old translation language, the lust of the flesh, the lust of his eyes, and the pride of life, or the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And so when the vacuum is created, we've got to replace it with godliness. We've got to pursue those things that come from the fruit of the Spirit. The things that we add day by day from Peter's writings. We've got to fill the vacuum or the void, or we're leaving the probability that we'll go back to the world and be worse off than we were before. And that's what Luke and Matthew and others write to us about in the discussion of this demons and demon possession. We studied the book of Jonah on Wednesday night several weeks ago now. And Luke 11 verse 32 speaks to that situation. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. Repentance is again offered. One greater than Jonah is offering it. And Jesus is saying, you need to listen to it. You need to respond to it. He's just said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. From Luke 11, verse 28. It's just the reality of the situation. Your observations before we move on. Yes. The problem that it was swept clean of the demons, but nothing filled the vacuum. In other words, they did what was necessary to remove the demons, but it returned because there was nothing to take its place. We are creatures of habit. It's both a blessing and a curse. We have great memories, which is a blessing and a curse. Evan? Yeah. Evan talked about the New Age meditation movement, still very popular by many. And yet Colossians encourages us to let the Word of God dwell richly within us. Let God's Word have its way with you. I'm not sure we'll spend other times looking at demons. Anything we need to ask or comment about that reality during this time? Rick?
Are they active and doing their same nastiness today?
I don't think demons are at work today. I think they were for a specific time, a limited period of time. When Christ was on earth, he had full reign with his angels. Satan had full reign, called the prince of this world. He was given full power with his legions, and I think Christ won. This is an example of being able to show a power over demons, sometimes legions of demons, multiple demons. I don't think there are demons today. And we use the term in a metaphor. We have issues that continue to be serious problems with us from time to time. And I have suggested that you have demons that you won't get rid of, but not literally. It's the idea of something that just keeps bothering you from an evil perspective. Now, I am told that those in the Catholic Church today still believe in exorcism. It's not prominent. I don't think it's real. I'm getting ready to sneeze. Let me cover my thing here. I don't think it's real. And it's suggesting a power that that individual would have that Christ had. And that would be a reason why we should question it. But the influence of evil is definitely real. The powerful influence of evil is definitely real. I just don't believe it shows itself in demon possessions today. I don't think we're going to see somebody that a demon possesses and it throws them up against the brick walls and it causes them to harm themselves and some of those things. But alcoholism and drugs and mental illness and other things can be like a demon in that it does great harm to individuals. I don't believe they are actual demons as we would describe them from Scripture. Lisa and then Evan. Well, the kingdom is where there's both someone in charge and someone who follows from a literal standpoint. And the spiritual kingdom is the church, but there's also a prelude to that when Christ was upon earth and he showed power over Satan and demons. It showed the spiritual element compared to the physical elements. And remember, Satan was an unfaithful, kicked out of heaven angel. And so the kingdoms, if you will, were fighting each other in that way. So when, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, so God's involved in this, it shows his power, then the kingdom of God has come to you. The awareness of a spiritual kingdom has come to you. I had an ongoing conflict with a brother in Beijing who had a hard time wanting to say that the spiritual kingdom of the church was in place beginning in Acts chapter 2. He wanted to associate the kingdom of God as being only heaven. And I think we are making a distinction that's not necessary, because he came to establish a spiritual kingdom, the church, the ecclesia. And I think it's being alluded to here. God's reign, God's spiritual influence, God's power is made known to you. The spiritual kingdom has come. Doesn't mean that it was yet in place, but it's come as far as your awareness of it, about as far as the author of it. Several things would fit, I suppose. Evan, you want to add? Or ask something new, maybe. Yeah. Evan, for those at home, using Wayne Jackson's writings, first of all, they could break chains, so we couldn't control them if they were here today. Someone could not have control over them. They were a limited time for a specific reason, and we don't have that today. The preeminence of Christ is clearly revealed and known. When he raised from the dead, he destroyed the last enemy, if you will, that Satan could hold over us. The power of evil in times past could say, I can kill you. I can cause you through bad habits or mental disease to do harm to yourself. But that's temporary. Because we rise again. There's a resurrection. So several things coming to bear. Terry?
To me, it seems like the world system without God, that does not recognize God, the sinful world, is Satan's kingdom. In Matthew 4, when he's tempting Jesus, and he offers him, bow down to me, temptation, it was a possibility.
Yep.
So the world system, and in the scriptures when it talks about the world, it's meaning the people who do not look to God.
Right.
And to use all the other things. So I think that's the kingdom of Satan, even though he is to some extent chained. He's controlled.
Yeah.
Evil
still reigns. The majority of people still choose to follow that which Satan would suggest. Anne? Yeah, spiritual armor. Yeah.
Those are just terms, but there are, he's warning us that Satan is busy. Satan has powers, and we should not be
For us to deny that there's an element of evil in our world and there's someone who was its origin and there are those who follow it and advocate for it, we don't need to turn a blind eye. We need to be constantly aware of it. We're in the part of the upper room discourse when they've actually left the room probably, but it's turning from comfort to warning. And we'll see some of that this week and in 2 weeks. There's a struggle going on in this world, and it's not the cosmos. That's the planets, but the world is this element, if you will, where people reign, and hearts are affected. Souls can be lost. It's real. And some of these are brought to mind here. I will make the point, I want to make it here because it fits the sign of Jonah. We are living at a time that's not that much different than any other time. I don't suggest it's worse at all. But it's similar in that we must speak up for the cause of Christ. No matter what happens around us and no matter what persecution comes upon us, we are responsible for what we know and how we use what we know. And it's just amazing to me. I never would have said this. I would not have known to say it. But when he says in Luke 11, verse 32, that the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, that's a powerful statement. Because they repented and you haven't. This generation as a whole has not repented. And that's just as true today. Now, we saw in the study of Nahum on Wednesday night that between 150 and 200 years later, the city of Nineveh was completely destroyed and left their belief, if you will, and their turning to God. But for quite a period of time, they were faithless to those things. He's talking about the attitude of repentance, a people that did hear and did repent, compared to those who hear and have not, or will not. So it's a very important discussion that Matthew and Luke bring out for us. I once thought, similar to the rich man, that some people today need more than what is available. I was young and foolish. It just seems like we don't have the same things that the generation during the public ministry of Jesus had. And it was pointed out to me, and it didn't take long at all to realize that by faith we see these things happen every time we read from Scripture. They were attested to and proven to be factual. And people responded to them. And how did they respond? Some with faith and some with disbelief. If we were to see some of the things today that were provided back then, there would still be people that would say it's not enough. I don't believe. You're tricking me. How did you do that trick? Or I don't believe he was really blind, as we saw last week. Is this your son? Are you telling me he was really blind? Or was it? Was he? There's question. This world is just as cynical And there's just as many set in their way that do not want to be told what to do. They don't want to be told that they might be wrong or they might need to change. It's just the reality of what it is. We aren't any harder or harsher, and we're not any different than any other generation. There's some of all of the above when you look to mankind. We'll deal with it from John's teachings in that upper room group. 2 minutes, anything else we need to say, Rick?
But do you think there's a bit of a difference now? The scientists claim to know everything, and there is no God. You know, a lot of these so-called serious scientists, which is just a religious belief of their own, actually.
Yeah, yeah.
Well,
science demands a proof, and they don't have a proof.
What's that?
Science demands a proof, and they just don't have one.
Exactly. But yet they claim, you know, people like Hawking, who's now passed away, but they claim they know all this stuff, and they claim that it's just a myth and all this.
Wonder what he would say now.
Yeah, I wonder.
Those who die saying there's no God, what are they saying now? We actually know. We know from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Send someone and tell them, I know now that I was wrong. Send someone and tell them so they will not come to this place. That's what's taking place by people who die without God. And then they know, and it's too late. Then they care about others, too late. The rich man was told that they have enough. They have the law and the prophets. Today, there's a resurrected Savior. Now, the prophets spoke of a resurrected Savior, but there is actually now a resurrected Savior. We have more than they had, if you will. We have enough to believe what we should if we will just accept it. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's an element of faith that's involved in it. Thank you.